Good morning, Living Hope Fellowship, and welcome back to the Father's House for part three of our latest series called Thrive. So we spent the last couple of weeks with this shelter in place learning God's way and God's power that can be accessed by his faithful children to not just survive this pandemic, not just to survive and squeak through the crisis, but to actually thrive, to prosper, and to flourish in these dark times. And so as we're moving forward in this series, which will still take us a few more weeks into the future, we're working on part three today, which is that in order to thrive, you have to learn to cultivate supernatural contentment. You have to learn to cultivate supernatural contentment, or the Holy Spirit's contentment. And so there is not just learning it, but there's actually practicing it. There's developing in it. And I will try to cover all that here in this sermon today. So our text today comes from Philippians chapter 4. And it's pretty much the whole chapter. There are a few verses I'm going to skip in between, especially verses 2 through 3, as they are a cultural situation, specific people Paul's talking to in the church, that I don't want to distract us from our message today. So let's go to the Father, and then we'll start with our message. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the fact that you continue to give us life. You continue to give us health. And you give us hope, Lord, so that even if we are not healthy, even if we suffer from the virus or other ailments, as many of us do, we know that we can still trust in you. We know that you're sovereign in every situation. So, Lord God, we just want to thank you for the fact that we know you're seated on the throne. We know you love us unconditionally and that you are the source of the power that we have here in this life. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start off with Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 4. And we'll continue there. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." So here we have Paul writing to the church in Philippians, and as we talk about contentment, right? What does it mean to even be content? Oftentimes we say, you know, after a great dinner, great meal, you know, with appetizers and the main dishes and side dishes and wonderful dessert, I am content. And that's true. There's many different types of contentment that one can experience. But what we're talking about here is not the type of contentment that is temporary. It's not contentment that is contingent or dependent upon some great thing or a great experience or just the right person. It's actually supernatural contentment in even the darkest of times. So with that being said, I'm going to give you a definition of supernatural contentment, especially as it looks in dark times. So that the definition I want to use today is that supernatural contentment is a peaceful state of being that lets you rest and leaves you satisfied. It's a peaceful state of being that lets you rest and leaves you satisfied. And this comes directly from the text. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 says, then you will experience God's peace. And he defines God's peace like this, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So supernatural contentment, as I see it, is this state of being that lets you rest. You are at peace and it leaves you satisfied. And as verse 7 says, it's both mental and in your heart. It's not just, you know, in my heart I have peace, but your mind is running through all these different scenarios, all these preoccupations. No, it's a peaceful state of being that gives you legitimate rest and leaves you truly satisfied. And of course, we know this type of supernatural contentment can only come from God. And that's why the subtitle for our message is Cultivating Supernatural Contentment. We can't fabricate it. We can't manufacture it. God gives it. And when he gives it to us, it's like a seed. And we have to cultivate it. We have to nurture it. We have to make sure that it grows strong, because there's so many ways that we can kill the seed of contentment. And so this takes us to principle number one this week, and that is that it is through prayer that the Lord bestows supernatural contentment. It is through prayer that the Lord bestows supernatural contentment. So as we look at verse 4 to start off, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So as we see in verses 6 and 7, the way you receive supernatural contentment is through your prayer life with the Lord. There's no way you can manufacture it on your own. And you are dependent on him to give you supernatural contentment. You're dependent on God to give it to you because logically speaking, humanly speaking, it would make zero sense for us to be content in a dark situation. It would make zero sense for us to be content in a horrible situation. And yet, what I love about this text is that we see Paul's attitude, we see his, you know, gung-ho style of, man, you can have this, and thank you for helping me, but I didn't even really need it. And you really have to stop and think, okay, what's Paul's life situation when he's writing? Because it's so easy to give people the right advice or the optimistic outlook when things are going great. But what we don't often realize is he is in prison as he's writing this letter to the Philippians. So he's telling us and sharing with us the way he's able to not just survive, but to thrive in a harsh environment where his freedom has been taken away. And yet here he is content because he has the supernatural contentment that God offers. And so he tells us, if you want to access that supernatural contentment, it's all about prayer. Because What the enemy of contentment is worry. One of the enemies, anyways. And so when you worry about everything, you don't pray about it. And so it just keeps owning space in your mind as it goes over and over every scenario, every possibility, worst case scenarios. And so Paul tells us, if you want to be content, if you want to be supernaturally content, you need to make sure you pray about everything. And the reason is, if you really believe in the sovereignty of God and the fact that he's in control, you know that once you take your needs and your concerns to the Father, that's all you can do. Right? You're praying about something you have no power to control, no power to change. Yet when you take it to him and you take it to him repeatedly, you're giving it to him and saying, okay, Lord, now that you know about it, I know you're responsible for this. And whatever happens from here on out, it's your will and I accept it. Therefore, I can be at peace. Therefore, I can rest. Therefore, I can be satisfied, even though my conditions and my circumstances wouldn't even lean themselves towards satisfaction. So don't forget that the first principle is, it is through prayer that the Lord bestows supernatural contentment. So principle number two for this week tells us, you are responsible for cultivating the supernatural contentment that God gives you. So yes, God bestows supernatural contentment upon us. He gives it freely to those who ask. He gives it to us when we pray to him. However, you must nourish it. You must nurture it. You must cause it to grow. You must be active in helping it to grow. It's not just going to be magic pill that you take and all of a sudden you're supernaturally content. And we see this in verse 6 of the text when it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And here it is in verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable. And here it is. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And so Paul here is making it very clear. You have to apply, you have to do something with the supernatural contentment that God offers. You have a role to play in this. Yes, you can't produce supernatural contentment, but you must take care of it when God gives it to you when you ask. And my hope is that we are literally asking God, you know, for contentment. The interesting thing that Paul is sharing here about how we receive contentment through prayer is, what is your prayer life fixated on? See, more often than not, in a dark situation or a complicated situation, we're praying for God to do something according to our will. God, this is how I want to see you work it out. And that's not Paul's prayer here. Paul's prayer is, God, you know my situation. You know the struggle. I give it to you, and I want you to work it out however you're going to work it out, because you're the king. And so this is very key about the way we pray, right? What leaves me feeling at ease and what gives me that feeling of peace and leaves me satisfied is knowing that God is in control. But I will never have rest. I will never have peace. I will never be satisfied if I'm asking God or even telling God how the situation needs to be worked out. Because if it doesn't work out that way, I cannot rest. I cannot be at peace. And so this is a dramatic shift in our prayer life, to really submit ourselves to the king and say, okay, God, I present the problem to you. You already know about it, but I'm asking you for your help. I'm asking you to help me live through, and not just live through, but I'm asking you to help me thrive through this situation. And so Paul says, you must put into practice all those things that you've seen me do and that you've heard me teach, and all your thoughts and where they're going must be pure. They must be noble. They must be true. They must be right. Because if they're not, they're going to kill that seed of supernatural contentment. And so at this point, I want us to understand supernatural contentment, much like our relationship with Jesus Christ, is not something we can just add on to our life. Right? Unfortunately, a lot of people are not taught correctly. And so they try to just add Jesus to one of the many things in their lives that has priority. Doesn't work that way. Jesus must be king. He must be what your life becomes about. And it's the same thing with the contentment. The supernatural contentment that God gives you, it must be what your life is about, not just something that we add to it. Because if you just add to the way you're living life right now, you're going to kill the supernatural contentment that God offers. So I want to kind of break this down and show you the things that work against contentment. And so we're going to start off with discontentment, the opposite of contentment, right? So I want you to realize that discontentment is like seawater. The more you drink, the more dehydrated you become and the thirstier you get. Right? No, if you're out on a boat and you're stranded and you have no water and you're drinking seawater because you're thirsty and you're dying of thirst, the more you drink of it, the worse your condition and the worse your thirst, your need to actually drink. And discontentment works in the exact same way. The more discontent you are, the more you feed it, the more unhealthy you become, and the more you want it, the more you will strive to get it. And so there's a few things that directly feed into discontentment. And so the first one is the God-sized hole in your heart. When the Lord created us, He created us with a hole in our heart, in our being, that only He can fill. And if we don't have that relationship with the Lord, we're going to try to fill that void in our life with anything and everything. Relationships, with material things, anything that will try to appease and satisfy our flesh and our soul. But unfortunately, none of it can do it. Everything you put in that hole is like an abyss, because the only thing that can fill it is God Himself. So one of the main leading causes to discontentment is the need for God that we were created with, that we have vacated and tried to fill with other things. If you do not have God filling that hole in you, you will never be content, I promise you. Secondly, these are a little bit more general, but selfishness. If everything is about you and your needs and your wants, you're never going to be content. Covetousness is related to selfishness. Covetousness means I want what others have. All these are going to be related. You're going to see that very quickly. Covetousness is I want more. I see that. I want that. Therefore, if I'm always coveting, I'm never going to be thankful or appreciative of what I have right now. And that's why we saw in verse 6 when Paul says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, right? And he says, giving God thanks for all that He has done. Contentment is also about wanting what you have, right? We all live in different types of situations. We all have different needs. And God has supplied those needs according to His will for each of us. But if you can't be content with what, and if that's not even on your radar, once again, you will never be content. Another enemy of contentment is comparison. When you're always comparing yourself with those who have more or those who have something you want, you're never going to be content. Jealousy fits right into that. And there's an opposite extreme here that we have to watch out for, and that's complacency. Contentment is not complacency. Complacency is more like laziness. It's indifference to what's going on. We're not talking about that. That's not what contentment is. So I'll tell you where I don't want you to be content. And that is in your relationship with God. If it's not what it's supposed to be, you're not supposed to be content in that. If your relationships are not God-honoring, you're not supposed to be content in that. What you become is complacent in them, where it's indifferent. It doesn't matter. You're lukewarm. And that's not what supernatural contentment is about. But last but not least, The biggest enemy of contentment I see is, in addition to the God-sized hole in your heart, is a poor theology of sufficiency. And what I mean by that is, when is enough enough? When is what you have enough for you? My wife works for a bank that deals with appraisals of, you know, homes, and she only deals with stuff that's $5 million and above. And oftentimes, I'm sure many of you gone through this, when you go to buy a home and you talk to a lender, they often tell you what the maximum is that you can afford, right? And then we all start looking in accordance with the maximum. Nobody ever said you're supposed to max out your potential. This is why people get in trouble when financial crisis is hit, because we went for the max, right? We went for the very best we could do. And I mean, we do it in careers, we do it in partners, we do it in all kinds of things where we're never fully satisfied with what we have. We always want more. We have a car and it's getting the job done. Well, sometimes it's in perfectly good condition, but you know what? We got to have something better. We have a good sized house and home and it fits everybody, but you know, we're succeeding right now. We're flourishing. So we need to do better. And that's where a poor theology of sufficiency comes into play. When is enough enough? When is what God has provided for you good enough for you to keep until the wheels fall off? So we need to think about these different things that are the enemies of contentment, because if you try to add supernatural contentment while you have this God-sized void in your heart, while you're being selfish, while you're coveting things, while you're constantly comparing with those who have more, and while you maintain a poor theology of sufficiency, what's going to happen is supernatural contentment will never become reality for you. Because you're trying to mix two things that don't work. So while I do want to share with you what you need to do, you need to realize what needs to be cut out in order for the good to thrive, in order for you to cultivate supernatural contentment, right? I used to do a lot of yard work at my parents' home when I was growing up, and we had horrible weeds, and the soil was full of clay. Everything I tried to plant the lazy way, I just tried to put the seeds in and let it grow, it always died. It was always choked by the weeds. The clay wouldn't let it grow. It wasn't until I dug out everything that was no good and started from scratch with the soil and the fertilizer and the good seeds that it was then able to grow. But if you're just trying to throw good seed on terrible soil or hard soil, you're never going to see the fruit of what you're looking for. So make sure that as you pray for supernatural contentment from the Lord, that you start to get rid of all these things that are the enemies of supernatural contentment. So principle number three, God's supernatural contentment does not depend on the right people, place, circumstance, or situation. And we know this because in verse 10, Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." So Paul's contentment isn't predicated on, it's not dependent on things going right. Right? It's so easy to be content when everything's going just the way we want. But you already know, you've lived enough life to know things are never going to go the way you want all the time. They can do that for seasons, but that's not the way life works. And so we need to realize that we need to take our gaze off of, we need to stop being fixated on things going the way, just the way we like. Because yes, we are content, but we're still temporarily content. Because as soon as there's a shift in that little world that we've created, we lose our peace, we lose our rest, we lose our ability to be satisfied. And don't forget, Paul's writing this from prison. And so he's not just metaphorically speaking, "Oh, I know what it is to have a lot and a little." No, he literally has little. He literally has nothing. He's been stoned, he's been beaten, all these different things, but he knew how to be supernaturally content in the Lord, despite his circumstances and despite his situations. So principle number four is God desires to strengthen you with his supernatural contentment, especially during the darkest of days and times. So as we look at verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, this is a text that is so often misquoted, but Paul says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." You know, my favorite basketball player, no doubt, because I'm here in the Bay Area and have been a Warriors fan my whole life, is Steph Curry. And Steph Curry has this on all his shoes and shirts, and that's great. But the way people are using this is not right. So, you know, people buy Steph Curry stuff and they put on the shoes, they put on the shirt, and they're launching shots from half court saying all things, you know, "For I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me." That's not what the text means. It's connected to what Paul just said. He's saying that he learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it was a full stomach or empty, whether it was plenty or little, on almost nothing or everything, because Christ strengthened him. That's how he was able to learn that secret. And so as we look at our situations in life that are not going the way we want, or our lives in this crisis, I assure you that instead of giving into fear, instead of giving into panic, as most of the world is doing, you can be strengthened by Christ, and you can learn to live through this, right? Let's face it. My family and I still haven't been able to find toilet paper anywhere. And so once it finally runs out and that last sheet is gone, we're going to have to adapt and get creative, right? Gonna have to use paper towels like many people are doing. Or I'm not trying to get too graphic here, but my point is, you can do everything through Christ who strengthens you in the struggle, in the dark time, in the broken situation, right? While we never want to be in marital relationships or familial relationships that are abusive, right? I'm not telling you if you're in an abusive situation, find how to be supernaturally content. No. Abusive situations are different. But if you're in a situation that's not abusive, but it's just not healthy, it's just not the ideal according to the scriptures, you can ask God to make you supernaturally content, not with the situation, but in yourself, in your relationship with God, so you can usher that contentment into your relationship. And you can actually be the agent of change, bringing in peace, bringing in rest, bringing in satisfaction. So principle number five this week is supernatural contentment doesn't just please God, it also impacts how we treat others. See, you're not going to know if you're supernaturally content until it starts to pour out into all your relationships and all the decisions and ways that you live your life. So as we look at verse 14, and Paul tells them, the Philippians, "Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord." So here's the thing. When you're content with who you are in Christ and with what he has supplied you with, it leads to generosity. And in this case, it's financial generosity for Paul. But it's even more than that, because their financial generosity is stirred by their generosity of spirit, thankful for how God used Paul in their lives to bring them the word of God, right? And this type of generosity that I'm speaking of goes well above and beyond financial. It includes financial for sure. But think about it. When people steer you wrong or commit sin against you, what's your reaction? Right? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you become bitter? Do you seek revenge? All those are signs of a lack of supernatural contentment. See, when I'm supernaturally content in the Lord, then I can be generous in giving grace. I can be generous in being forgiving. I can be generous in giving out love, because I know that I'm not going to run out of it. See, that's the thing about contentment, is a supernatural contentment, is that since we know we don't manufacture it, we know we can't create it, and that it's only given by God, we know we can never run out of it. So it costs us nothing to give away all that we have, because it's the Lord that continues to fill us up with his supernatural contentment. So you need to think about, right? How are you living? How are you living your life right now? Are you doing so in such a way that you're looking to always be generous with others in whatever you have? Or do you fear running out of what you have, and so you hang on to it like a miser? And we're seeing this, right? We're seeing these extremes as people are going shopping, where everybody's trying to buy, you know, all the toilet paper they can. They think of no one else but themselves, so deathly afraid that they'll run out and have nothing left. And that is one of the greatest signs of discontentment. How can you have peace, right? Even when they buy all of it, they go home, they're stocked up, they're still not at ease. They're still not able to rest or to be satisfied, because they know one day it will run out. And so we need to think about, are we really receiving the Lord's supernatural contentment? And if we are, and if we know it's from him, then there's no possible way we could ever run out of it. Our last principle for this week is principle number 6. Supernatural contentment requires a conviction that Christ's power, purpose, and provision is sufficient in all things. And we go to verse 19 for this, and Paul tells the Philippians, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Paul's telling us, if God has done all this for me, if you see the supernatural contentment he has bestowed on me, even while I'm in prison, even while I don't have the most basic of necessities, I have absolutely no comfort, no luxury, and yet I am supernaturally content in the Lord, the very same one doing this for me will do it for you. And he will supply all your needs according to his will, according to his glorious riches. And so this is where that theology of sufficiency comes in again. God has chosen to give you what he's given you. Is it enough for you? Right? I know you may have had better times in the past. You might have had more money in the bank account. You might have had more margin for error in a lot of things. And now you don't. And that has threatened your peace. That has threatened your security. It has threatened satisfaction. But I'm here to tell you that according to the Lord, you don't need any of that to be supernaturally content. You can be supernaturally content today, not knowing what tomorrow brings, not knowing where what you need will come from, and not knowing, and you can rest assured that God will always provide for you. He will provide every need. It doesn't say all your wants. It says he will provide your every need according to his glorious riches. And if you can believe that, if you're willing to really put your foot in the ground and say, this is where I stand with God as sovereign, with God supplying all my needs. And if I think I need something and I can't get it, then I don't really need it. Right? Paul, think about it. If you were in prison like Paul, I'm assuming most of us would think our need is to get out of prison. That's not Paul's need. Paul stays in prison. Paul gets put to death for the gospel, but God supplied all his needs, just not all his wants. And so are you willing to accept your life the way it is, knowing that God has provided all your needs? And what you have is what you need, and what you don't have, you don't need. I advise that you meditate and pray about that this week. Like I said, there's certain things we need to have a holy discontent about. Abuse in relationships is not okay. We must be wholly discontent with that. A life that's lackadaisical of reading the scriptures or connecting with God, we need to have a holy discontent about that. But the other things, material things, that really don't matter, we can have supernatural contentment even when those things are threatened, or we run out, or we don't have, because we know that our Father sits on the throne and that he will supply all our needs. Father God, we thank you once again for the purity of your word, for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us as the Trinity. You have revealed your perfect ways to us, and you have revealed that you are the giver of every good gift. And one of those gifts is supernatural contentment. You have shared with us that we don't have to be discontent, that we don't have to live life with this huge void in our hearts if we would just let you fill it. Father, I pray for all those that are running out of the material things, running out of their ability to buy milk and eggs and toilet paper. But Lord, that even if they're not able to get it, that they would lift their eyes up to you and know that you still supply all their needs. That they will still be able to live. It will not cause them to die. And that actually it provides them with a great opportunity to grow in maturity and faith. So Lord, we're here. We're here to serve you because we love you and because we're thankful for everything you have done. Lord, if you didn't do one more miracle for us, if you stopped supplying for us, we would still praise your name because everything you've already done deserves all the honor and all the glory. But we thank you for the fact that you're not done working yet. You're still working and you will still supply all our needs until our last dying breath here on earth. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.